Good morning. I don't know about you guys, but it just seems like Sunday hardly ever gets here. It's just my days are all mixed up. Me and Jane both will say, what day is this now? Since we don't come to church on Wednesday and Sunday afternoon, it's just hard to keep track of time. And you've heard me say this so many times, but the 10, 12 people that belong to this congregation, I got to believe that God is happy with us. I really do believe that, because you're always here. You come every time, and that's unusual to have this, have your whole membership almost every service. And I know God, I got to believe He's happy. I know I am. I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that we all love. I want to talk to you about all the things that we have here on this earth, plus we have that hope of heaven too. All of this and heaven too. This morning our lesson is entitled, All of This and Heaven Too. First, I want to take a quick glimpse into heaven, the home of the faithful. My hope is that I get to heaven, and I hope it's your goal too. In heaven, never again will we hear the name of our Lord Jesus taken in vain. Women will no longer have to fear for those who would abuse and desecrate them. I wish you'd turn your Bibles to Revelation 21. We're going to a lot of passages this morning. Revelation chapter 21. Love will be pure and unfeigned in heaven. Our Lord assures us in Revelation 21 verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There be nothing there to mar our happiness. This is a place where all will feel good and where all of us will feel fine, because there is no sadness or discouragement in this land. Its waters are pure, its skies are blue, and there are no gray clouds of despair. The air is not polluted, and there is no darkness there. Sin does not plague mankind there. There is no sin, only holiness. There are no visits to the doctors. There's no medicines to take. There's no pain to cause suffering, and no battles to win against our aging bodies. The blessed state shall never, ever end. As the words of the beautiful song Amazing Grace says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What unsurpassed beauty! A street of gold, walls of jasper, foundations of precious stones, and gates of pearl. A crystal clear river flowing from the throne of God. There is one eternal day, for God and the Lamb are its light. The Christian citizenship or commonwealth is in heaven. There are no imperfect beings living there. The Father is perfect, as is the Son. The grand fellowship will assemble there. The noble of all the ages, the greatest, great of God, and the grandest of the grand, and the best of the best, all of will be there. Peter will speak of how he walked on water. Moses will explain the parting of the sea, and John will tell us of leaning on the breast of the Savior. We will see Stephen and Apollos and Philip and Barnabas and James as they preach about Jesus and His salvation. And we will love the eternal fellowship of the blessed even more than the fellowship that we enjoyed with the blessed here on this earth. Best of all, we will see Jesus. Jesus who loved us, Jesus who lived for us, Jesus who died for us, Jesus our Savior, and oh, what a Savior He is. We'll say, show us the Father, and He will. And in the final judgment, the Christian will experience that final glory when we will hear the Lord say to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. 7 words. Most beautiful words anyone will ever hear. Ever, ever. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. This is just a prelude into what awaits us if we're faithful. Now let's turn to this morning's lesson. All of this and heaven too. Open your Bibles and follow along with me. I appreciate that. If you might want to already open your Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now when my life on this earth is over, when the battle has ended and my race has been run, I intend to go to heaven to be eternally with my Lord. I know that a life of faithful service to the Lord will result in that home. And how do I know that? Well, I'll tell you. Peter tells us, open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter 1, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It is there, and it awaits me, and it awaits you. That's what the Apostle Peter said, and you know what? I believe him. The fact of heaven is a marvelous thing to consider. It's a place of everlasting life. And I'm not sure yet, but I will be. I'm not there either, but I hope I will be someday. Paul said he was in the hope of eternal life in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And John wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and 25, he says, this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. So not just myself, but all faithful disciples of the Lord live in the hope of eternal life, believing that God has a reservation for us in heaven. Because of that promise, brethren and friends, because of that hope, we expect heaven to be the blessed home of our souls. And the amazing thing, however, is that even though that wonderful hope of heaven would certainly seem to be the bounty enough to motivate anyone to become a child of God and remain faithful, even though it would seem to be enough to keep anyone from pressing onward with their eyes firmly on that promised home that lies ahead, God has seen fit to give His children even more that we can and do enjoy now. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, please. Let's read verses 13 through 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to a salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is that God calls us by the gospel out of this world, and when one hears and believes and obeys the gospel, he is added to the church and given the promise of eternal life and that hope of heaven, and a hope of a home in heaven. But even as he or she serves God in this world, they enjoy so many wonderful things now that only the child of God has. My friends, as we examine some of the blessing God gives to His children to be enjoyed now as we journey towards heaven, I want you to just think of a child who enjoys all of this and the hope of heaven too. First of all, let's begin in the beginning with the remission of sins. And I want you to, we all know this, but you can turn if you'd like, Acts 2 and 38. I'm going to begin in the beginning with the remission of sins. Peter wasn't kidding. He wasn't kidding when he said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." When Ananias told Saul, soon to be Paul, in Acts 22:16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When he said that, he meant it. Thus the disciple has divine assurance that when he repented and was baptized, his sins were remitted or washed away. Put in another word, how much would you pay or what would you give for the assurance that your slate had been wiped clean? As a child of God, your sins are remitted. And all of this in heaven too. Second, including in this remission of sins, let's also not forget the forgiveness that is involved in that. Let's read together Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Colossians 1 and verse 14, Paul said, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Yes, my friends, in Christ we have forgiveness of sins. Does that sound important to you? Well, it will if you have ever come face to face with the fact that you're guilty before God as a sinner. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 18:14, he said, "The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" If you've ever looked at yourself as you really are, if you've ever felt the weight of a conscience that acknowledged that you have fallen short and are not what you should be and can be in God's eyes, then you have experienced that wounded spirit that Solomon talked about. And you know just how important and burden-lifting the knowledge of forgiveness really is. You'll understand that then. As a child of God, you will have forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven too. I want you to turn with me to Psalms 51, if you would. Psalms 51. And we're going to read a rather lengthy portion of it, beginning with verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 12. Psalm 51 and verse 12. Read with me, if you will, and see if you cannot tell how important forgiveness was to David. David wrote this. See if you cannot feel the emotion of his words as he desires above all else to be in untainted fellowship with God. The passage says, beginning in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I have acknowledged my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and to be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. make me to hear the joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a bright spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. David had sinned. He's asked God to forgive him, and God did. But David couldn't forgive himself. His conscience was bothering him so bad he could never forgive himself. I ask you, have you ever had anything like that to happen to you? Your conscience bothered you so much, even though you've been forgiven. I have. I personally have. Oh, my friends, God has said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more of you. That's in Hebrews 8:12. Think about what that means. God will never, ever, ever again bring our forgiven sins to His charge. Or to our charge either. All of this, brethren, all of this, and the hope of heaven too. But that's still not all. I suspect that the number one problem causing emotional distress today is stress. Everybody talks about stress. We're so busy there are no problems. There's so many problems, excuse me. Life in the first part of the 21st century in America is tough, and many people are stressed out. Some break down, some become depressed, and some become bitter and cynical, and others just give up and kind of exist. But you know what? The faithful child of God has something that no one else has. Think about it. Listen to what I say. We have peace. We have peace. Oh, we'll still have our problems, and we'll still have our ups and downs. But we don't despair because there's a constancy inside of us that comes only through the peace with our God. I can't explain it completely. I've tried to, and I don't know if anybody can explain that peace that passes under all understanding. But that's what Paul wrote about. So let's look and see what he said. Philippians 4 and verse 7. I'm sure each of us can know what that peace that passes all understanding is, but you can't maybe explain it. I can't. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 7, "And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This peace is ours because God has reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:18. So you see, my friends and brethren, sin separates man from God. And that more than anything else causes stress and despair. You may not even know it, but if you're stressed or in despair, sin lies at the root as it does at the root of all of man's problems. However, belief and obedience to the gospel brings forgiveness. And when God forgives us of our sins, we are at peace with Him. Man was created in God's image, has been constructed in such a way that it is impossible for him to truly have peace if he is not right with God. You may not even know it, but it's true. Peace is a blessing given to the child of God now, and we have all of this, and the hope of heaven too. Consider this. Though we have not seen the Lord, yet we believe that He lived and He died for our sins, and that God raised Him from the dead and that He's coming back. We believe that. Christians believe that. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 again, if you would. All of this being true, it is as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. "Whom having not seen, you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. My brethren, as Christians, we have joy unspeakable. Now, that doesn't mean that we're always running around with a great big smiles on our face, acting giddy and silly. It is a joy that is within. A joy that enables us to keep life's good times and bad times in perspective. It is a joy that enables us to say that it doesn't matter what happens to us here, we're just passing through anyway, on our way to a much better place. Now, if you want to know how this joy of a Christian works, consider the Apostle Paul, if you would, and all the terrible things that he went through. Think about all those beatings and the imprisonments and the stonings and shipwrecks and so forth that he went through. But yet he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, these words, and I think it's appropriate that we read these words of Paul together. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16 through 18. Paul wrote, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our," listen to these words, "our light affliction," he says, "which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So you see, Paul found joy in serving Christ despite all those trials and tribulations, all those beatings, those imprisonments, and all those stonings and shipwrecks and so on. What did he do? He called those things light affliction. Light affliction. Why? Because he looked to the things that are eternal. So if you're not a Christian, I suspect that you don't want to spend so much time thinking about things that are eternal, because if you do, the future is frightening to contemplate. There can be no joy there if you're not a Christian. Before the Christian, but for the Christian, there is joy unspeakable, all of this, and the hope of heaven too. Let's continue to look at those things that Christians enjoy now. All who believe and obey the gospel, thus becoming a new creature in Christ, enjoy the remission of sins and the forgiveness that accompanies it. Its peace with God and joy is unspeakable. Also are made to partake of the divine nature. I want to go back to 2 Peter this time and look at verses 1, chapter 1, and look at verses 3 and 4. That's 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter wrote, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The divine nature is, of course, the nature of God. We partake of his nature as we learn of his will for us, and we live by that will. The more we learn of God and the closer we live to him, brethren, the happier we are. Now, I know that those in the world cannot understand this. If you're not a Christian, you don't fully understand it either. But that is because you are not a new creature in Christ. You do not know the peace that passes all understanding. You do not possess joy unspeakable, nor do you have a place prepared for you in heaven. But you can. You can have all those things. in heaven too. While we were reading 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, did you notice the words, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises? We don't have time to get into the explanation of all these, but remember, God has called us by the gospel. And everyone who obeys the gospel is a recipient of those exceeding great and precious promises. What are some of those great and precious promises? Well, one is fellowship with God. I'm going to take you to some scriptures you know by heart, but I want to do it anyway. 2 John 9. This is one of those great and precious promises that Peter spoke of. Fellowship with God. John wrote in 2 John 9, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Next, a great and precious promise is rest for your soul. Turn your Bibles now to Matthew the 11th chapter. Rest for your soul. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, we'll begin reading and we'll read verses 28 through 30. Familiar passage again. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Listen now, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I ask, how could anyone reject this invitation from the Lord? How could anyone reject him here? Now another great and precious promise, the open ears of God to our prayers. James 5 and verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We see that great and precious promise is the promise that necessitates that the necessities of life will be ours. That's Matthew 6 and verse 33. Jesus has promised us that. If you would turn. Jesus promised that the necessity of life will be ours. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. You seek that before anything, brethren. Anything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What a beautiful thing, the necessity of life. We have all those things plus all this in heaven too. And lastly, the continual presence of the Lord, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, he says. That's a promise. I love the way the Hebrew writer expressed it in this way in Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Let's look at that passage together. That's Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Humble attitude and recognition of the dependence upon God. Think about it, my friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. All of these things now that we talked about, and heaven too. All of these and heaven too. It is truly the folly of follies to suppose there will be no resurrection, no judgment, and no eternal life. Turn to John chapter 5, please. In John 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming to which all," that's everyone, "all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Hence, you cannot change reality either by belief, disbelief, or self-deception. It just won't happen. Remember, it is appointed to man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There are two more passages that we must consider before we close. And the first one is Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 32, if you'll turn with me. Matthew 5:25, verses 31 and 32. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. The faithful servants on his right hand, the unfaithful will be on his left." One last passage. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, beginning of verse 13. "The apostle John wrote, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." I got to believe all of us have our names written into the Lamb's book of life, because we are faithful. We do what he tells us to the best we can. So my friends, you now know how wonderful and peaceful life on this earth can be if you are a Christian. And I have given you a view of how wonderful heaven will be too. Life is short. We know that. Death is sure. We know that. Eternity is certain. And heaven is too wonderful and hell is too hot. Today is the day of God's mercy, his grace, and his salvation. God has done his part to make your salvation possible. Now it's up to you. I ask you, what is the condition of your soul? Think about it. What's the condition of your soul? Well, I'll tell you, if you're not a Christian, the condition of your soul is that you're lost eternally. You will spend eternity with the devil and his angels in hell. However, if you're not a Christian, don't panic. You can take care of it this very morning by submitting to the gospel of Christ, which demands that you repent of your sin, confess Jesus as the Son of God, for he most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if anyone here needs the prayers of the church, please come forward now and let us pray with you and pray for you as we stand and as we sing.